chapter, which we'll pull the sermon from this week, in its own waiting also, is learning patience in your waiting. And the 8th verse of chapter 26 says, "The way of the just is uprighteousness, thou most upright doest weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thine judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thine judgments are in the earth, and inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." So that's a patient waiting for the judgments of God. In other words, as things start to befall people and start to befall the nation and the confusion that's going on, sometimes the judgments of God give you confidence and strength because of the word of God and the promises of God saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, for they shall soon be cut off." And if you read some of the prayers of imprecations that David prayed, and you see some things in the earth, sometimes you start realizing God and what you had been patiently waiting on is starting to manifest itself. Sometimes God starts moving out of the way those people that used to scorn you or persecute you. Sometimes you see your enemy falling by the wayside. It's nothing that we rejoice over or whatever. You see things started to happening and befall people, and it's God's judgment a lot of times. And this is how, well, this is what we've been waiting on, because I've been taught if I live a certain way, I'll live long in the land, that these promises come to me. But paradoxically, there are some people that live certain ways and seems as though nothing ever happens to them, and they prosper or whatever in their wicked and evil ways or whatever. But now maybe you're starting to see the end of the wicked. It's like the psalmist when he said that he had almost slipped until he went into the house of the Lord and seen these things. You as you get older and through waiting, through turmoil, through suffering, through disabilities, through hardships, through hope deferred, through things you've been counting on, now starts to look like it's paying off because you've persevered and you went through a whole lot and you've been through things. And sometimes it calls patient waiting is not passive waiting. It's not passive waiting. In the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, in the 5th through the 7th verse, I had this guy that had a friend. He went to him at night. He says, then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine who is on a journey and has just come to visit me, and I have nothing to serve him.' And from inside he answers, 'Do not bother me. The door is already shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you.' Well, the sleeping friend, awakened by this persistent friend that's persistent in wanting to entertain or wanting to provide for someone that has came by, and he was kind of irritated and bothered that it was so late at night that he was being bothered, and he flat out refused to give any bread to his visiting friends, lest his sleeping wife, the whole house, be woken up by him rummaging around to get this done for the other friend. He probably reasoned it would be better for one person to fast until morning than for his whole family to be disturbed at night. However, the persistent friend continued knocking, threatening to wake not only the whole family, but the whole neighborhood as well. So he got out of bed and gave his friend some bread, but not out of friendship. He gave it to him to alleviate the problem, to stop him from doing this, and he gave in to persistence. A friend is a fine source of aid, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, but God the Father and Jesus Christ are our spiritual friends, our greatest friends. and they give grace, mercy, and true abundantly. And so, if we persistently ask God, if we persistently knock on the door to God and ask Him, don't you think He would arise, that He would hear? There's another parable within it that setting during that time. I think it's later on in the 18th chapter about the parable of the persistent widow. The widow that was persistent. See, sometimes we have to be persistent in what we're doing or whatever. We don't just give up. You remember Abraham's persistent in asking God that if he would spare the city for 45. He said, well, peradventure for 40. He said, well, how about if 35 is found? But he kept going down, but he didn't give up. He was determined. I don't know how many of us are very determined in life. Do we really actually believe in God to where when things are not going so well at church or things not going so well at home or on the financial front or somewhere in our lives? Do we persist on praying to God, asking God, and still having hope and confidence in God? Or do we just give up and say, well, God's not going to answer that prayer. This is not going to happen. Persistence sometimes gains the way, and God sometimes rewards persistence. Now, if he'd have told him flat out no, you remember Moses kept asking God about going into the promised land. If you're persistent with God and not waiting up on God, it wasn't anything for Moses to wait on because God had given him an answer. His persistence was trying to change the mind of God, which wasn't going to change and came to the point where, same thing with us, God can tell us not to ask him, or we can be found out in a certain way to quit asking about that. Or he told Moses, don't ask him about that anymore, that he would let him see the promised land, but he wasn't going in. It's the same thing with the Apostle Paul. He had gave him a thorn in the flesh, and this was something that was going to be persistent in Paul's life. So Paul had to patiently bear that thorn in the flesh. Sometime, whether I was telling you this morning that I was in for a scare and I was, my daughter was sick, and I was thinking, my wife, she was thinking while I was headed to the heart doctor. I had to go to the heart doctor this morning, you know, just for my checkup and to check my pacemaker thing. But she had called and said that she had been feeling bad and throwing up, and now she had a persistently high fever of 102 or something like that. And I'm, oh my goodness, it's COVID. I'm thinking of all the things in her kids and everything, and she's just getting her business going or whatever. And I'm just praying to God all the time, driving and going, oh Lord, please don't let it be this. I hadn't even got it confirmed through the doctors or anything, but I was saying, please let it be something else. Please not COVID. Please not. And praying to God or whatever. From the time I left home, the whole half an hour, this time spent driving, I was praying. I texted the husband, the minute you know something, let me know. The minute you know something, let me know. Well, I was in with the heart doctor at a certain time, around 12. She texted me and said that it wasn't COVID, that it was a severe food poisoning. And, you know, it sounds bad, but, you know, like my brother that called from Georgia was talking to me today, and I said, it sounded bad, but I said, well, thank God for that. It's just food poisoning, you know, because you can get over food poisoning. Food poisoning normally runs its course in a day or two with some rest and, eating some crackers or something and just not, and restoring electrolytes or whatever. Your body rejects whatever's not right to put in there. So that's something. But if it was COVID, you know, a lot of people, the guy that had ran for mayor, that was running for mayor, you see where he died last night. So this COVID is nothing to play with, and a lot of churches are not treating it quite right. But our persistence toward God, sometimes he puts us in situations. Thank God I didn't have to wait. We had to wait for tests to come back and wait for all these things that they found. But sometimes God puts you in situations that you have to wait. Now, I've been waiting for years. A lot of pastors want to see their churches grow abundantly, to see, is this the blessing of God upon it? What's going on? Or you want to see your kids flourish? Are you, year after year, you're praying for your children to be born again, to come to the Lord and start acting right and everything? But it seems like through the years, it's getting worse and worse, and it's not happening. But you're patiently waiting, and you're consistently praying to God. We have to have patience and don't give up praying, don't give up hope or whatever. So patience. We don't know when God's going to bring that about, but our confidence is that he will bring it about or whatever. And he hadn't answered us yea or nay. And we see some promises in his word that it probably will happen or whatever. Okay, Paul had this thorn in the flesh, and he asked God several times, he asked him thrice to remove the thorn in the flesh. But on the third time, he answered Paul. He says, isn't my grace sufficient for you? Isn't my grace sufficient for you? So we don't read of Paul asking about that, because God had given him a greater grace to be able to endure the affliction. Sometimes God wants to develop long-suffering in us. He may put us in a situation where we have to put up with somebody that's getting on our nerves, and we have to put up with some job, going to some job day in and day out, and we've grown to hate that job. We may have some neighbors or some situations or whatever that we're in that may be doing something, but what we have to do is come to a knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God, where within that problem, God still gives us peace and joy, in a sense that he's in us with that problem, that he hadn't left us and he hadn't forsaken us, and that he's given us strength to forbear, that this hadn't come upon us, that this is something that we can be able to bear. That's like with my knees and different things or whatever, and some of it's chronic. It won't go away. The rheumatoid arthritis, I should start taking the Humira in March or whatever, and should make things a little bit better, but it's a chronic condition. I was telling my heart doctor today where it's still the blood flow. I still suffer fatigue and shortness of breath. I don't know whether it's the rheumatoid arthritis or whatever. He said, well, we're going to set you up to get a CT scan. I could go in and run a catheter in and look in there, but let's try the CT scan. So I'm patiently trying to get that problem taken care of. So we have to do some things step by step, but we have to put up with other illnesses or other things in life, knowing that God's with us and he hadn't laid more on us than we could bear, and that we don't get discouraged, that we don't give up. We persistently press on. We press on, and I text Deacon last night, I think it was, and told him, well, I'm feeling so bad or whatever, we're not going to have Bible study tomorrow. The minute he texts back this morning, and Stacy had already said something or whatever, but I'm texting, I said, no, we're going to have it. I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better. Not that I'm feeling top of the line. I remember 3:30, 4 o'clock, I wanted to tell him, Deacon, I'm sorry I changed my mind. But anyhow, persistence is what counts. Look, I was telling you about the persistent widow, Luke 18:1-8. It says, now Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God or had no respect for man. There was a desperate widow in that city, and she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice and legal protection from my adversary. For a time he would not, but later he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will give her justice and legal protection. Otherwise, by her continually coming, she will be an intolerable annoyance, and she will wear me out. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not our just God defend or avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of persistent faith on earth? Will he find people that's still persistent in getting things done? If your body is the body of Christ, I was telling my brother the other day, I said, well, you fooling with that doctor. He'll fool right in there and have you in that condition a long time. Each time you go to him, tell him the problem. Tell him what's going on or whatever. But every time I call you, woe is you, and this is going on and that's going on. Tell him the same time, each thing you go, like this persistent widow was. This is hurting me. That's hurting me. After a while, he's going to say, well, look, you worry me to death about this. Let me send you to a specialist or somebody else because there's nothing I can do about it, but you can worry me to death about it. And if she's praying to God, that's what this parable is about, that Jesus Christ says, now, if earthly people, if our earthly judges in this matter of fact or whatever, well, if you consistently on your knees praying for your children, praying for something in your life, praying for some suffering or some sort of situation that you're in, wouldn't God avenge or remove that problem or come to you like he did Paul or Moses or any other his other children? Rebecca was in the same shape. The children, like they was tearing her womb apart or whatever. And she says, Lord, what's going on here? He says, there's two nations inside of you. He says the elder served the younger, and he gave her an answer. But see, nowadays, you know, we don't have too many praying people nowadays. Praying is just a passing thought. It's not pulling the insides out. That's what a prayer is. It's passion. It comes from the spleen. It comes from inside. It's moaning and groaning and crying unto God. You're sitting there just, if it don't happen, it don't happen. Whatever. You hadn't prayed about that. What the Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person, God hears. That's how you heard Elijah's prayer, because Elijah prayed effectually. He had something within it. He had himself vested in it because it was going to change him. He was a patient man. We'd be patient and we're going through this. But God, you know, you see what I'm suffering. Job says, you know it hurt me. You know it hurt me to lose all my children. And he started pleading to God. God came and talked to him and gave him some comfort. Have you prayed God down yet? Have you prayed God until the Holy Spirit made intercession for you? That's what the Spirit does. It make an intercession, because sometimes we're hurting so bad we need different things or need something going on in our life, and we don't even know what to pray, how to say it, or what to do. It's the Spirit that makes the intercession then. But it's persistent. Do you have that faith? He says, will he come back and find that type of faith? That persistent faith, that persevering faith, or is it just kind of faith that we even heard a word of faith, they just said this and it happened, it just happened overnight, that microwave faith that they just say this, a lot of times that could be Satan doing those, because God normally does things over a period of time. He builds charity, he builds consistency, he builds these things over a period of time. The parable of the persistent widow is especially linked with the final crisis of the last days and the painful circumstances of the faithful remnant will face. Prayer will be a major resource for them. Since vengeance is God's alone, they know he will judge their oppressors, but as they wait for deliverance, persevering prayer will be their refreshment and supply of patience. You ever get up away from prayer and feel God is answered your prayer, feel that God heard you and that you have an expectation, a hope, expectant hope, and you patiently waiting on God to answer that prayer? That you that know you didn't got through to God and that you just go sit there and wait to see it happen? No matter what come, no matter how you oppress her, no matter what come up against you, you could be on that last cup of meal. As the widow was on, she says, I just got this one cup of meal left, and I'm going to fix it, me and the child's to die. But here a prophet said, now what God says, while you're on that last leg, kick it from under you and feed me first. And that meal will never demise. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? He says, the parable preceded by Jesus' exhortation on the Christian duty to pray. You have to have dedication in prayer and resisting the temptation to discontinue prayer. It concludes by indicating that prayer is a matter of faith. The people that run this sermon audio, and they have over 2 million sermons on there. One of them called me yesterday at the house and asked Elder Ernst going in. They was telling me about the websites and different things that they have, and I was telling them that, you know, our congregation had, you know, nice larger congregation that we would like it to be. And we don't have the young people, and we don't have technicians and people to work on websites and everything. And he was telling me about how easy accessible their website is and everything. And I told him that I was praying about it. And he said, well, no, but I'm going to pray with you before it's over with. During this phone call, I'm going to pray with you. And he prayed with me. And that's what I told y'all a couple of weeks ago. What are y'all praying for? Brother Jackson was over there the other day, and you may not get up every day and go to work or whatever, but how many hours or how much time a day do you be praying for things for Bible Way? For people to come in the Bible Way, for young people to come in the Bible Way, for young people to seek the Lord, for young people that can help us, that the fellowship, the nature of it, for people to be saved. How many of your relatives are you praying to come? How many are you inviting here? Or your prayers just on self and self alone? What are your prayers about? Because he's saying persistence in prayer, and he have people that he say, Anna was one in the church that prayed. Now her prayers probably wasn't primarily on her. And that's what Paul was saying about his prayers. See, a praying person prays for everything and about all things. So we can't say, well, we don't have a work to do for the Lord. And the Lord's going to know, because he keeps those prayers. It's incense, if you read in the book of Revelations about the incense of the saints. That's the prayers of the saints. God knows who's in the church that's really praying, and behind that church and behind those people. Sometime we have to wait till our change come. And I'll talk about that one at another time. I put it in these notes from John 11 and 11. And it's 11 and 11. It said, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. That goes to a different or altering understanding of them. But as Jesus leaves for Bethany, he gives those around him a softened description of death, saying, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up, to indicate that it is temporary. In other words, Lazarus was actually dead, but he was going to go and wake Lazarus up. He used the word sleep for the saints to understand, and that's what we say. We'll be sleeping in Jesus till he come back. He had gained a victory over death, and if he's given us immortal life, we shall never die. That's why at funerals and different times, we don't view death the same way that earthly or mortal people or sensual people view death. We view death as resting in the Lord. You remember I said Paul says he didn't know what was better, to go be with the Lord or for him to continue on in his flesh. It was a sleep. In other words, that's what the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection because we say God has given us immortal life. Only the soul that sinned shall die. And if he has forgiven us of our sins, if he has given us immortal life, we shall never die. If he's given us eternal life, that goes from being mixed up with dying and going to hell and death and the way some religions has put death and that man has immortal soul and that you alive in hell and when you die you this place and that place. No, you're dead and in the grave, and dead is ceasing to exist. there's the sensation of life. But he said Lazarus was asleep. In other words, as Job said, Lazarus was waiting till his change come. He was in that grave waiting till his change come. And he says, when God comes, he's going to call me forth, and I'll come forth, and I'll stand before him, and in my flesh, that is, in my body, I will see God. See, I'm planning on standing before God in an incorruptible body. This corruptible could put on incorruption. But until that time, unless he comes before I go to sleep, I will not die, I'll sleep. Do we understand that? We're waiting for a change to come. We're not waiting for death, because we've passed from death unto life. So understanding what he was doing in that parable with Lazarus and that waiting for the change to come, that sickness and these things don't come upon us. And so they didn't understand it. And he was teaching that we must learn to see death from God's perspective. Christ has power over life and death. And in this case, he was willing to resurrect Lazarus from death to physical life. He used Lazarus' death to perform a miracle that would glorify God and identify himself as the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. He is the resurrection of life, and we believe in him, the resurrection, so we'll bear it with him in baptism by death, through death, and we rise up to walk in the newness of life. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we should view death differently also. I tell you, Job knew the answer. I could give you that verse. I had it wrote down, Job 14:14, where Job shows that he knew the answer to his own rhetorical question. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? He says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change come. Paul talks about that change, the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruptible. That we are waiting for a change to come. It's going to be a day that these old knees are not going to bother me. I'm not going to worry with these knees and the heart problems and all that other stuff. That's where my hope lies at. It's not in this world, not on some doctor nobody else can do. It's in Christ giving me a whole new body while I run and not be weary. It's giving me a whole new body where it'd be no more pain, no more tears, no more heartache. I'm laboring for something here, and I'm patiently waiting on it, but I'm going to have to wait now. I'm going to have to endure a lot. I'm going to have to endure in this body. I'm going to have to endure suffering till that comes about. But I'm not going to give up, and I'm not going to give up telling other people that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is a way if we get in that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We must have a transformation of mind. Waiting for God to answer. Waiting for God to answer. Psalms 35:18 says, save me and I will thank you publicly before the entire congregation, before the largest crowd I can. Well, Psalm 35 is a plea to God from David to weigh in on his side against those who were troubling him without a cause. He had no idea where the animosity had come from for his part. He had behaved toward them like friends. The same people that you've been treating good, whether it's brothers, sisters, relatives, people on the jobs or whatever, they treat you different ways or whatever. But you're waiting on God to answer. Whether that answer is to be judgment against them, those that oppress you and say all manner of things against you, we don't know what God brings upon those people or whatever. I don't pray prayers of imprecations, really. But I pray to God and I talk to God. And I've seen a lot of people and a lot of things that have troubled me or did me or whatever. And I feel that I know that there is a God. Just like Daniel, that really made him know that there is a God. When he lifted him up out of the lion's den and the men that caused him to be thrown in that den, them and their family was cast in themselves. See, when things start to happen to people, when Joseph told his brothers, you did it for evil. God meant it for good. In other words, when the table starts to turn or whatever, and I'm sitting in the seat of authority, I'm sitting in the place of God, and it's happening to you, and not that I'm rejoicing or happy in it, it's God paying off of me patiently waiting and not handling vengeance myself and not taking the situation into my own hands and being changed and have confident that he's over the situation and that he sent the situation to develop character and patience in me in an image and a way and likeness of him in me. Now David says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or my brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. I always ask how my people doing. I come to church. I always, how are y'all doing? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? How can I help you? I try to give you godly advice because God has taught us to empathize or feel what other people are feeling or whatever. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Do your heart actually go out for people? Because, you know, like I said, there are people that just give lip service. That's the way they go to do it. You see, how you doing? How the family doing? You know, I get tired of people asking me that. How the wife doing? How this and that? Well, you don't mean nothing by it. That's just the way you do things. That's, you know what I'm saying? That's just common courtesy with the average person nowadays, a lot of them. People do a lot of talking or whatever, but that's all it is talk. So a lot of times people's words don't mean very much. Sometimes God says you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. You go around here paying attention to what people say a lot of times. You can run yourself crazy or you can be mighty well deceived. People say things, but it's piety. It's a false piety, and that's blatant in the church. You catch that among Christian people. That's why a lot of people kind of shy away from church people, Christian people. Because all of it is a matter of terminology. You notice a lot of people come into church and learn the terminology. A lot of people always, you know, the Spirit told me, and I kind of watch those people. Maybe all this that the Lord told me, and then I kind of watch these people. Okay. David felt alone and persecuted unjustly. And worst of all, he felt that God was merely sitting as a spectator in the stands of the arena watching all this happening to him. He was sitting idly by watching the spectacle of his being torn to pieces by these different people. And his enemies doing this, knowing how undeserved the trouble was, David cannot understand why has not God acted to save him from all this stuff. And just read that psalm and see how David's looking at that. But he didn't have the Spirit move upon him, and that's why he asked not to take the Spirit from him, because different time the Spirit would move up on people and sometime the Spirit would wane away. That's why Paul always tells us to stir up the Spirit that's in you. Quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit or whatever. Because you have to see, God's just testing me. God's allowing all this. God's right this. God see you. You know, when people gossip behind my back or gossip in front of my face, when people say things to me that they don't mean, when things happen and going on, do you know what comfort and assurance that you have? God was right there with us. God knows what happened. God knows what's said, and he knows whose heart was true. He knew what the motivation was, and he knows all about it. That's what your confidence, that's why you're patiently waiting for the judgment of God, because you just wait for God to show up. And I know he's going to show up. He's been here. You just can't see him. Wait till he moves. Wait till he moves. See, do you see God? See, the problem is you don't see God, so you can't have other people fearing God because you didn't bring God in there with you. That's why they keep doing that to you. Your naivety or your passivity, and that you're not serving God, that it's yourself, you and your own strength. That's why when they take your joy and your peace from you, they could see it happening, and they still lunge in there on you. That's why they was lunging in on David. David was allowing it to get to him. When you don't allow that to get to you, when God's telling you, my peace I give unto you, peace be still. old Brother Habakkuk. Y'all remember Brother Habakkuk, huh? And I copied, it's in your notes, I copied the whole chapter of Habakkuk, the third chapter of Habakkuk 1 through 19. We talked about that Sunday, I think, also, about Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was one that God told about these things getting bad, how bad they were or whatever. But see, then Habakkuk had resolve within himself. You know, Habakkuk don't talk to people. If you read the book of Habakkuk, it looks like Habakkuk's talking to God the whole time. His answer comes from God, and he's talking to God. Chapter 3 is Habakkuk's prayer. The best part of the prayer is in the form of a song. You know, a lot throughout the Bible are songs of these different prophets and priests and people or whatever. But it shows that Habakkuk truly grasped what God was teaching him. And that's the thing about it. Are we grasping what God is showing us or what's going around us? And that maybe we too in touch with the world. And that's why I tell you we have to pray and meditate in His Word. Because there's a physical world and a spiritual world. And if you too involved in the spiritual world, I mean the physical world, the spiritual world, you can't understand what's actually going on because the physical world is actually not real. It's an illusion. The spiritual world is what's real, and you can react in the physical world and have an impact. You could impede in on the physical through the spiritual. You can. And Habakkuk understood what God was teaching him. That's why he went to the resolve after God talked with him, and it may require you reading Habakkuk again. The song is a prayer in response that he had promised God in Habakkuk 2 and 1. After being greatly chastened, he tells God that he understood what he was saying. He could almost compare it with Job's expression of faith in Job 42, 2 through 6. You remember, Job finally understood God. He came to understanding of God through God chastening Job. You remember he told Job to stand up on his feet and he asked Job a series of questions. Sometime to understand God, God has to chasten us with His Word. God has to come to us and awaken us or quicken us with a challenge in our lives for us challenging Him or standing to Him. God has to call us to attention and tell us of these things that where we was thinking we were special and of deserving this or whatever. You need to understand the sovereignty of God and that God is in control of that situation no matter what the situation is and what's going on in that situation, and that you need to patiently endure it. And I read that toward the end of the chapter about Habakkuk said if there wasn't no anything in the stall, if the olive trees didn't bear, it wasn't any fruit or whatever. You will learn from God through God's chastening. Habakkuk finally sees God as He really is, and he expresses his joy and his faith that God is on his side and Judah's side. In the same way, we could express our faith and joy that He's on our side and the church's side because we know Him. By now, your parents shouldn't have to prove that they're on your side, just as God shouldn't have to prove He's on our side. And if we've been understanding and if we've come to know God, we see that He's more than on our side. We can see that He's fighting the battles for us. The prophet goes through all the ways that God has worked on behalf of His people, particularly in the Exodus from Egypt. He admits that he had forgotten all these things. He realizes that though they were not understood at the time, all these acts of God worked to bring about what He had planned. God's acts brought Israel into the promised land and made them into a nation. As you read God's word from the Old Testament, you see that it unfolded just the way God said it was going to unfold and just in the time it said it was going to unfold. The 400 years or so that they was going to be in captivity, God had promised it. He had promised all these things, and that's one advantage we have over them. We have the Old Testament, which most New Testament congregations not only even read or study, and they say it's not a fact. But he had given that to us as an example, as an admonition for us that the end times had fallen upon. So we see through God's word that this thing is unfolding God's way, and it's that it's us that don't have a proper fear or reverence or understanding of God, and that we lack wisdom and knowledge of it to get and have this understanding of God. It's because we're not grateful and thankful in our patient waiting on God. God is still wonderful and working hard to bring about blessings for all of us. No matter what the nation's going through, if you see the things that's going on in this nation, if you see what's going on in the world, you'll say, what a wonderful God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. I'm telling you this afternoon, we serve a wonderful God. So he tells God, I'm sorry that I forgot all your power and I let my fears get in the way. And that's what Job said. Do I need to go to Job there? I didn't write it down, but I think I told you the 42nd chapter of Job. When Job had did all that talking, him and his friends had did all that running off at the mouth. Remember I told you we talk too much, and if you listen at people talking, if you listen at what people say, you run yourself crazy. Job 42:2, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and I declare unto you. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye hath seen thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So, Job gets his little self straightened out here. God straightens Job out, and Job realized that he was way afoot, and that he didn't have the patience, even though that Job was one of the most patient men that ever lived. That was a lot of patience Job displayed. But it wasn't patient in his approach to God. He didn't approach God in the way he should have. And that's what I say. We should approach God in prayer. We should approach God in waiting with all the reverence and the awe and the sovereignty that he has. And see that our patient endurance would reward us. Patient endurance. Ecclesiastes, the 7th chapter, 8th through the 10th verse, says the better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. The Amplified Version reads, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. In other words, pride of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger dwells in the hearts of fools. Now, the context of that parable in Luke that I read, in Luke, the 11th chapter, the 24th through the 26th verse, and in Peter's counsel in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 22 to the 22nd verse, I didn't go over that with y'all, but it assumes the individual in question is called, forgiven, and changing, which are good things. In other words, talking about the people in the church, if we're called and we're in the midst of changing, and if we are forgiven by God, these are good things. Jesus calls this being swept clean. You remember the house that was swept clean in the book of Luke in that parable, but it wasn't anything put back in that house. Peter describes it as having escaped the pollutions of this world. But in both their conclusions, the individual's vision, his devotion, and discipline appear to be weak. The person regresses and becomes entangled again in the pre-conversion ways. In other words, without prayer, without work, without patient endurance, without establishing the born-again life, which requires regeneration, which requires that faith has works. What happens is, seven worse demons come in there. It says he's again entangled in the corruptions of this world. You get tied up with the seesaws and back on the things in life. There you are working hard. You didn't got a new car note, a new house note. You got other bills and everything. Now you're working so hard you can't even rest. You're not getting rest. You're not as peaceful. People asking you this and that, and all they want is things from you. You didn't got entangled back in the world when you were free from the world. God has started free you from bondage. I think about that sometime with my vehicle. I think about that with my home and different things. The minute a lot of us get a little credit space or a little space, we go out and get in deeper debt. We get more of the world.
Yeah.
And that more of the world brings us back in bondage because we really never did love God or was part of God in the beginning. We just wanted the things that the Christian life or the godly life looked like it offers through these prosperity churches or whatever. And the religion was just a camouflage for you justifying the lust of the flesh. Now you back entangled. You can't go to church. You can't still walk in church. The same people now come and bother you and asking stuff of you or whatever that once might have been afraid of you or seeing that anointing coming that you had started overcoming. Now you back entangled in bondage back with these same people. It says the latter state of that person is worse than the first state. Now you're in worse shape than you was in the beginning. Solomon names four possibilities as to why progress ceases. They are pride, impatience, anger, and discouragement. Pride is in reality the father, in other words, the generator of the other three, sins. You remember I told you, pride is a pregnancy, and it brings along everything else. That's what starts it. That's the downfall of this nation that I've been telling you years and years is pride. That fall is still upon us. That's why it says it's happening in the midst of us, and a lot of us don't even see it. A person who can control his willfulness, as expressed by the example of impatience, anger, and discouragement, controls them because he sees a far greater benefit to himself in what he is being asked to endure. There's a greater benefit Jesus Christ seen to enduring the cross. He's seen a greater benefit in enduring this cross. But your impatience of trying to get away from a situation or your pride of having something, now you didn't got an opportunity. You know, I get those letters in the mail from Capital One. I got a bank account or credit card or something with Capital One or whatever. They always sending those cards to get a new car. You could get another car. Once you get a car or whatever. You go down there, you go get a car, and a lot of times they show you a group of cars you can choose from. You can't just get any car. It's a certain number with a certain color. It's a certain style or whatever that fits you in your price range where they have it kind of collared in there. They didn't send you the letter. You can make the down payment and everything or whatever, and it looks like you choosing a new car, but you don't have the array of everything on the lot. So you would choose these things or whatever. And you getting boxed in. But it's impatient. Maybe if you'd have waited. I remember John Reitenbar. He's from the Worldwide Church of God. Remember I told you years and years ago when Herbert Armstrong was alive, I used to listen at the Worldwide Church of God with Herbert Armstrong. Since then, when Herbert Armstrong died, that church kind of split. It had a church split. Some went with John Reitenbar. I forgot what he said. I think the Greater Church of God, and some went with Ron Dart, with born to something, and I think he's dead now. I don't know. I think Ronald Dart is dead now. And then some went with Armstrong's son or whatever. But I left because some of his things was out on the fringe. Or, you know, because a lot of religions is kind of a gumbo mix. In other words, they take actually a lot of stuff from the Bible or whatever, but it's syncretistic. In other words, it's mixed. And that's why he told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. But anyhow, what happens is that anger and discouragement, all of these things, I forgot, that took me on a rabbit trail. I didn't want to go on there. I didn't forget where I was headed going on that rabbit trail. But anyhow, you can get carried away. Oh, about John Reitenbach. He was talking about his father. Instead of paying down on a car and paying for this, he saved up the money or whatever and went and bought a new car cash. And then 2 or 3 years from then, the money he saved from paying car notes or whatever, he was able to buy another car cash. Well, my stepfather was doing that, and that's how he used to do, because when you finance those cars, when you finance anything, it's thousands of dollars in finance charges on those things. They used to finance them, you know, during my stepfather's time for 2 or 3 years. But now it's 6 to 7 years, some of them 8 years. And some of them are leases. If you look at some of the commercials or whatever, some of people are paying $300, $400, $500 a month, $700 a month for a car that's being leased. In other words, they'll never own it. They're just leasing the car. But anyhow, when we're keeping up, or when we're getting entangled in the world, and with this, the way the economy is now, whatever, we better be careful. But he says, but the other thing, let me not get too far off on that tangent, but don't become in a worse state than you are once you start doing good. In Christianity, a lot of times, we start doing good and we see a little advancement from people, and other people encourage us, and we get too strung out. And that's what happened to a lot of churches and a lot of young pastors and ministers and things. And the people start coming in or whatever, and they get you boosted up. You build a big new building and all that. And now you got the wolves making the building payment, so you can't preach the way you want to preach or whatever. Yeah. You can't say what you want to say because now you got all those bills and things. Somebody have to put, the wolves are making the building payment, so you can't preach on sin. You can't untangle the church and you part of that. That's why Satan say, all of these things I'll give unto you if you would worship me. See, because you hadn't purged yourself. The house was swept clean, but you wasn't putting the things of God back in there. You wasn't patiently enduring and suffering in a godly way. You went in a worldly way, the way to quick riches, the way to quick wealth. Because he by faith perceives God to be involved in his trials, a Christian concludes that they are positive preparation for the kingdom of God. So children of God realize that what they're going through is a trial run of preparations. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among us. Mm-hmm. So we should walk as though we're in the kingdom of God or being prepared for the kingdom of God. And it says, owe no man anything. So we don't want to get so stretched out that we can't do for others and that we can't help. And we can't help ourselves and that we're too overburdened here. And that we can't take care of our own household and that we can't patiently wait or whatever and that we're not persevering and enduring, we're getting discouraged. We're getting discouraged. And now anger comes in and more people are divorcing, more marriages end over financial distress. Somebody's spending too much. You done went and got this big old home, and you got 2 or 3 cars, and you done got so stretched out here. And now the husband and wife, they're all the time angry with one another. And discouragement starts to set in because there's no intimacy and there's no love there. So sometimes we have to patiently endure what each other's doing, but to do it in a godly way, we have to be suffering from the trials and tribulations of the temptation that God's putting us through in preparations for the kingdom of God, and we can overcome those. God gives us the energy. He's not putting it on us more than we could bear. So we overcome the temptations and trials because he wants us to be overcomers. But if we are falling for them, they're our own faults. We're suffering from our own faults, our own failures, our own desires, our own passions. It's because we wasn't patiently waiting on God and something manifested itself as God, but it wasn't God. Sometimes Satan seeks to bless us if it can take us away from the principles of God. That's what Sarah did to Abraham. She offered him Hagar, which would give him a quick son, but it would take him away from faith in waiting upon God. See, she wasn't waiting on God. She said, I can't do this. Well, she had lost faith, in other words. It was still some time before they had the child because you had to do it God's way. You can't come up and do it through your principles and precepts. You have to patiently wait upon God. So she was some 90 years old and Abraham was 100 something before they had this child because he says, out of your loins. So you remember I told you it has to be something supernatural. That's what I was talking about Sunday. It has to be spiritual, something supernatural, not something we worked out. I was hoping we didn't lose that one Sunday. That was a pretty good one, if I must say so myself. But anyhow, in both Jesus and Peter's illustration, God is clearly not satisfied with the partial solutions the carnal mind so easily considers acceptable. God desires that we overcome the flaws in our character, not merely cover over them. In the midst of our relationship with trials with God, we must remember that he's the creator, not us, and he knows what he wants to accomplish, so we have to go through. And if we don't go through the right way, he's going to keep putting us through that. That's why sometimes we go through the same trial and he makes us wait. And we wait and wait. We have to keep on waiting because you've made him wait. In other words, you didn't go through this the right way. In other words, you procrastinated and you kept extending this. What happened? The children of Israel wasn't far from the promised land. You remember, they were wandering in circles for that 40 years until they had dropped. They could have went right on in if they wasn't murmuring and complaining, if they'd have did it the way God says. But they say, no, we can't do this. There's giants in the land. We can't. If they'd have had trust and faith in God, they could have walked right in. That's why Jesus came down and did it for us and said, it is finished. All you have to do is walk therein. Now, if I'm going to come back and find somebody with enough faith to patiently wait on me and persist in faith and do like I asked them to do, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Now, will I come back and find faith upon the earth? Will it? I went to that crescendo there because I still have 4 or 5 pages and we're right at our time limit, so I'm going to hold these until Sunday again. Looks like the weather might persist to where we can do it Sunday, and I know we'll have Sabbath day services Saturday, and hopefully I can work this in and won't put it on our waiting thing because it's delivered. I don't know. Let's just do that when we get there. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, help strengthen us in your word and your way, Lord God. Help us to do those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God. Help us lean not to our own understanding, but that we look unto you, the author.